We're privileged to read from God's Word as we worship the Lord together. And our readings are two passages of the New Testament this afternoon. First from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, the first 15 verses. And then we will read John 19, 1 to 18. We'll be thinking about this afternoon in line with the Catechism's teaching on the explanation of the Apostles' Creed, the line about Jesus that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. So maybe the children can try to keep note of how many times we read the name Pilate in our readings this afternoon. Mark 15, 1 to 15. And straightway, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then we go to John 19, and we'll read the first 18 verses there. Hear the word of the Lord from John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited or weaved a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold, the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and said unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king! But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. So you will have heard, as in our readings, that quite a number of times we came to reference Pilate. And I'll just read verse 15 of Mark 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And I'm preaching on this in connection also with the Heidelberg Catechism teaching in Lord's Day 15 in question and answer 38. The whole Lord's Day is about Jesus' suffering, but let's just do question and answer 38, where the question is, why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. So we want to study that together. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, I'm not sure if you've thought about it much, or if at all. Why in the confession of the Christian faith, with the Apostles' Creed, we every time again mention that Jesus suffered, but not just that he suffered, but that he suffered under Pontius Pilate? It's interesting to observe what others have noted, that the only other human beings besides Jesus who are mentioned in our creed, the Apostles' Creed, the only other human beings mentioned are a mother and a politician. And as someone said, a saint and a scoundrel. And surely we can defend Mary, the mother of Jesus, in the Christian creed. But why include this Pontius Pilate every time? Interestingly, in the Nicene Creed 2, we confess about Jesus that he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. Why did and does the New Testament Christian church in history past to the present day mention Pilate's name in the confession of faith? Isn't it a monstrous disgrace, actually, for Pilate to be named in the church's confession throughout the centuries and throughout the world? Another question that immediately can be raised too is, why even highlight this man, Pontius Pilate, as one under whom Jesus suffered? For didn't Jesus suffer under so many others? Like, what about suffering under Judas Iscariot? Or what about his suffering under the capture and trial by the Jewish Sanhedrin? And what with the denial of Peter? And what about when Jesus was terribly mocked and ridiculed by Herod? And think too of the brutal and most shameful and painful, abusive treatment Jesus received from the soldiers. More than once even. And think about the religious leaders, their scoffing and their ridicule against him. Yes, considering this all, why do we confess actually, repeatedly and specifically, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? It's a good question to ask. And thinking about it and reflecting on the answer to this question is a wholesome thing to do. And the Heidelberg Catechism, wanting us to think through what Christians actually confess in the Apostles' Creed, has one question and answer on this very matter. Question 38 asks, why did Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? And then the answer given is that he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. You realize we were exposed to it? We are exposed to it of ourselves? Well, let's dig into this some more on the basis of Scripture and the summary teaching of Scripture as given in the Heidelberg Catechism. Our theme is the value of confessing and remembering Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate. And what I hope to make clear is there's so much value in confessing and remembering that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, especially also because of this fact. It brings out, congregation, the gospel message of Jesus Christ all the more clearly. And we'll see that in four ways. In four ways. It brings out, for one, all the more clearly, the evidence of Jesus' suffering as Savior of sinners. The evidence of His suffering. Ultimately, the sure evidence or solid proof of Jesus and His suffering comes from the Bible itself. Yes. Yes, and it's very striking how often the Holy Bible emphasizes and mentions this point, that Jesus suffered under and at the hand of the Roman judge, Pontius Pilate. It's fair to say, congregation, it's for scriptural reasons the historic Christian creed emphasizes that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let's be sure to understand this. We have the Reformed confessions, not just because that's our tradition, but because those Reformed confessions are so thoroughly scriptural. They're saturated with Scripture. The great and the classic creeds of the Christian faith are actually just summary statements of what the Bible says and teaches us. The scriptural basis of the Christian creeds is what makes them so long-standing and precious to God's people all over the world. I'm sure you have to agree with me that the scripture passages we read, even this afternoon, Mark 15, John 19, repeats over and over the name of Pontius Pilate. I think at least almost 20 times in just the passage we read. And it's over and over. You find it in the gospel accounts about Jesus' suffering. And if you check also the rest of the New Testament, not the Gospels, but other passages, it's amazing how Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate is brought to the foreground. Peter proclaims in his Holy Spirit preaching with Pentecost in Acts 3. He says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." In Acts 4, verse 27 and 28, while the disciples and believers were in prayer, they say, "Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." See, here Pilate is mentioned, and Jesus' trial before Pilate is mentioned as no surprise to God whatsoever. No. It was actually in the whole plan of God. And we'll come back to that a little later. Then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, we hear the Apostle Paul say to Timothy, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession," etc. So do you hear it with me? How this man, Pontius Pilate, is repeatedly mentioned in the Bible, under whom Jesus suffered. But let's ask here, who was this Pontius Pilate that the text mentions over and over again? Children, and I think of young people, maybe have you ever done a project on Pontius Pilate? Have you ever looked up about him? What history records? What do you know about Pontius Pilate? Pilate was commissioned by the Roman Emperor Tiberius to be the Roman governor over the region of Judea and Samaria. And this Pilate had that position from the years AD 26 to 36. So for 10 years, this man was the highest imperial officer and judge of the Empire of Rome in the very region where Jesus lived when he was here on earth. And his authority over all persons in his area, except over Roman citizens, was virtually absolute. He alone could authorize the death penalty, A power that was taken away, you know, from the highest court of the Jews, from the Jewish Sanhedrin, when their land passed under the Roman bondage and the Roman yoke. Pontius Pilate, at this time in Roman history, you could say he represented the highest rule of the land, not only, but also the highest form of court justice available in the world at that time. Still today, the laws of every civilized people in the world are largely based on the codes of justice as developed by ancient Rome. Pontius Pilate, congregation, was to represent the administration of law and justice at its best. The Romans at this time had an ideal for their court system, which stated in English, stated, "Let justice be done, though the heavens fall." Let justice be done, though the heavens fall. So, in being brought before Pontius Pilate, under his judgment in Jesus' case, it was like being brought before the world's supreme court. The world's supreme court. And how does Jesus fare before the world's supreme court? We know it's very sad and bad, don't we? What actually happens? What is most interesting to observe, too, from Scripture, is that the Scriptures itself, already in the Old Testament, foretold Jesus suffering under foreign Gentile authority. Yes, Jacob already, he prophesied about this in Genesis 49, verse 10, stating there that when the Messiah would come, in that time also the scepter would have departed from Judah. In the days when Jesus lived here on earth, Israel as a nation had lost its freedom. It was only a very small part of the Roman Empire, and it was under Roman bondage. The scepter had departed from Judah. Therefore, Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate, his humiliation under Pontius Pilate, called the Roman governor, Pilate was called the Roman governor in Matthew 27, verse 1, is yet another verification that Jesus, yes, he is that long-promised Messiah, the Christ of Scripture. In addition to this, we know that Jesus himself forewarned his disciples he would be delivered to the Gentiles and be put to death, and the third day rise again. We read that in Luke 18 also, verse 32 to 33, among one of several references. The point now is, with all this, congregation, as Christian church, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, we confess Jesus' judgment under Pontius Pilate, for it brings out most certainly the evidence of Jesus' suffering. Indeed, not only from Scripture do we have this evidence, but we have it also from history, from the history records as well. Pontius Pilate is known and acknowledged in world history, and there has been archaeological evidence even of some writings found in stone bearing his name long ago. Now, this is admittedly not stated in the Heidelberg Catechism in its single question and answer on this topic, but very interestingly, it's given as a reason in John Calvin's Catechism, which he wrote in 1541, given as a reason that the name of the governor, he says, under whom Jesus suffered, was added, he says, to make us certain of the history and to let us know that his death was connected with condemnation. Now, what Calvin meant with "to make us certain of the history" is to say that linking Jesus' suffering and death with the person of Pontius Pilate, it helps confirm Jesus was a real human being who lived in real time and who endured real suffering. Mentioning Pontius Pilate, whose existence and activities as Roman judge in AD 26 to 36 is historically well documented, all further helps Christians in the Christian church be aware we are not, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:16, we are not following cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, come to seek and to save sinners, and even to suffer and to die for sinners under Pontius Pilate. No, this is all historical fact and truth.
You may know how the early church, yes, in the time of the apostles even, they were threatened and plagued by the heresy of Docetism and Gnosticism. And it was a more of a heresy even after the apostolic age. And this heresy promoted the idea that Jesus actually wasn't even really physical in being. And they taught that Jesus was just a spirit and a force of sorts, but no actual human being like us, sin excepted, and someone living in actual time that could be seen and touched and who could feel pain and suffer death even. No, these false teachers said, if Christ suffered, he's not divine. And if he was God, he could not suffer. So they refused to bow to the miracle of Jesus' incarnation, God become flesh. But now you see, with confessing in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed that Jesus suffered and was in fact crucified under Pontius Pilate, that adds historical reality to it all. And it's good to stress this today. You know why? We live in the so-called woke generation. Have you heard that term? The woke generation? The woke world today makes history bunk as if history didn't happen. They change all kinds of facts in history as if it's not true. But congregation, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, someone historically documented as true. And so it's very good, it's helpful to know this confession. In confessing Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again, we are confessing to the greatest wonder and that took place in history and to what is truly in the center of all history in this world. The Christian faith is about the Christian Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as suffering and crucified Savior of sinners. And it's the most realistic and historically based confession of faith you ever could find. Be encouraged then. Yes, young people too. When you wrestle through these matters, be encouraged. Every time you confess the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we are not following some fairy tale religion, but one rather that is rooted and grounded both in the mind of God from eternity and in the actual data and physical events and facts of history. In time. And thank God for a real Jesus in real time come for sure for our real needs and come to bring real salvation for sinners like us of ourselves. Also, do you see with me, congregation, the value of confessing and remembering that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? For one, yes, because it adds so much evidence to his sufferings, both as told in the Scriptures primarily and in history secondarily. There is reason to be so sure of Jesus as suffering Savior with the added confession of faith. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let's notice next that this statement of faith, confessed and remembered, has rich value, secondly, in that it so brings out the evil of mankind against the Savior, Jesus Christ. Behold the man, Jesus Christ, sent from heaven, God come in the flesh, come to seek and to save sinners, going about everywhere, only doing good. And look what we have done to him, Jews and Gentiles alike. Have we not despised and rejected him? Have we not so wrongly mistreated him and even moved literally to kill him? Though we knew it was evil to do so. That Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, congregation, brings out all the more clearly the horrible evil of Jesus' suffering that we brought to him. Here, think with me again about Pilate. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus, but they had no authority to do so. And therefore they had to go to Pilate to get the death sentence. And they wanted Jesus killed not just by any death, but by crucifixion. And only Pilate could give them that also. And so they went to Pilate to have the death sentence for Jesus. Yes, by way of crucifixion. Now consider with me how wrongly the people were, not only, but also Pilate. How wrongly Pilate dealt with Jesus as Roman judge. That Jesus also suffered immeasurably under Pontius Pilate, our scripture reading of this service today makes so clear beyond all question.
Altogether, the Gospels, all the Gospels, they bring out that Pilate said, I think at least five different times, that I find no fault in him. He acknowledged Jesus' complete innocence before all the charges brought against him. And he knew it was for envy that they had brought Jesus against Pilate to have him crucified. In Luke 23, verse 14 to 15, we hear Pilate testify as Roman judge. As Roman judge now, I, having examined him, this Jesus of Nazareth, before you, I have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, he says, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. And lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. But Pilate, nevertheless, you know the story, he gave up Jesus to crucifixion. Ultimately, why? To save his own skin. We'll come back to it. Yes, instead of ruling justly, Pilate lets the people determine Jesus' verdict. He doesn't go by the law and the principle of law, but he lets the crowds decide. In wicked injustice, Pilate also, he has this Jesus lined up with Barabbas. Barabbas was a well-known bandit and terrorist and murderer of that time. How wrong to line up Jesus as one in the same camp as Barabbas, when Pilate already had said, there's no fault in this man. And then on top of that, we know Pilate orders the Roman scourging on Jesus. Yes, even though he had repeatedly declared Jesus to be innocent, he let Jesus be scourged. And he did it because he wanted to get the crowds to pity Jesus so that maybe they wouldn't demand his crucifixion. So Pilate has this Roman scourging, which is a most vicious, relentless whipping with a whip that had bone chips in it, or you could say glass chips in it, which when the person would be whipped, their bones would be exposed and even their inner organs. It was horrific suffering. And it was all to no avail because the people said, didn't they? Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. But Pilate had him scourged as well, didn't he? It was terribly wrong for Pilate to do that. And then in the end, yes, for fear of his own political status and career, Pilate gave the order, didn't he, to have Jesus be crucified. And crucified, congregation, that was the most horrendous, cruel form of Roman punishment meant for the worst offenders and criminals of the day. As one put it, Pilate's condemnation was unjust, arbitrary, contrary to his own repeated declarations of Jesus' innocence. It was a people-pleasing decision, contrary to God's law established for governing authorities. It was, as this person put it, it was the most horrendous crime in all history. Pilate exhibits the worst case of human irresponsibility as Roman judge. As God's representative with political and judicial authority, Pilate did what he had no right to do or no authority to do. He was a judge who promoted gross injustice. And now we confess this almost every Sunday, how Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And what is so amazing, dear congregation, is how Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Most willingly. And mostly always, silently so. Silently so. Can you imagine?
We read Pilate marveled at Jesus' silence under the suffering he endured. And certainly we should especially too marvel when confessing and remembering all that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Indeed, as we read in Isaiah 53 verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Oh, what evils, congregation, were committed by mankind, Jew and Gentile, in their false mock trial of Jesus before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, in that trial that we're talking about this afternoon. And you know, the gospel wonder is, while man was at their very worst, also over against God's own beloved Son, Jesus Christ the Savior, then Jesus, and God triune in and through him, showed all the more the grace and the love of God, the mercy of God for sinners. And here we come to our third point then about the great value of confessing and remembering that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. This truth not only underscores the evidence concerning Jesus suffering as Savior and the evil of mankind in connection with Jesus suffering as Savior, but it so brings out the excellence with his suffering and of his sufferings as Savior. What I mean here, the excellence of the gospel message through Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate. It shines all the more brighter remembering Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. You can say, congregation, this additional phrase that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, it brings out all the more the real heartbeat of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. How does the statement, suffered under Pontius Pilate, bring out so much more the salvation wonder of his sufferings? Well, what is the central, most wonderful gospel truth about Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What is it? Is it not this, that He was condemned so to suffer and die as the just for the unjust? Yes, in the place of sinners, like us, like you, like me, who so deserve to suffer and die for our sins and sinfulness before God and our neighbors. Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate brings out so much clearer, congregation, the gospel message as declared by Peter in 1 Peter 3:18, that Christ also once suffered for sins. Yes, as the just for the unjust. Jesus' official trial before this Pontius Pilate and is being condemned to crucifixion, though declared different times by Pilate as totally innocent of the charges against him. Don't you see how this all further brings out? Jesus truly took the sinner's place in paying the punishment for sin. Behind the official condemnation of Jesus, and at the same time the official innocence that Pilate mentioned several times of him, we have a picture of the exact gospel message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He suffered and died not for His own sins, but as substitute for sinners. He suffered and died in the place of His people, as many as repent of sin and believe on Him. It is, as the Heidelberg Catechism puts it so well, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate as judge, that He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. This becomes precious when you realize the judgment that we deserve as sinners of ourselves. Pilate, you see, in some unfathomable way, he represented God as governor and judge. And in spite of the fact that Pilate's judgment to condemnation of Jesus and crucifixion here for Jesus was so wrong on his part, Yet in and with it all, God was supernaturally, in an overruling way, giving a divine righteous verdict on His Son, come as sin bearer. And Jesus Christ also willingly, yes, and gladly, and wholeheartedly, He submitted to that verdict, didn't He? Giving Himself a ransom for many. Condemned in the sinner's place, He stood as the perfectly righteous one, yes, to make full atonement for sin, for undeserving guilty sinners like you and like me. Oh, what a Savior. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, yes, as the just substitute for unjust sinners to bring about perfect reconciliation between God and man through His once for all perfect sacrifice for sin. We confess, then, if we see it rightly, with Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate, God was powerfully overruling human sin and unjust rulers to accomplish His own holy purposes and plan from eternity of Christ's condemnation and crucifixion in the place of sinners, and so to accomplish His elect people's acquittal before God. Thus, as one put it, God achieves His sovereign, gracious purpose, namely our redemption and the advance of His kingdom through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Here, let me mention to you, too, what Calvin writes so helpfully in the Institutes. He wrote the book called The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and he says there, quote, "The transfer of our condemnation to Christ was essential for our acquittal before the judgment seat of God. And this is our acquittal. The guilt that held us liable for punishment has been transferred to the head of the Son of God," Isaiah 53, verse 12. "And we must," says Calvin, "we must above all remember this substitution, lest we tremble and remain anxious throughout life, as if God's righteous vengeance against sin, which the Son of God has taken upon Himself, still hung over us." Speaking of those who are believers in Jesus. What is being said here, congregation, is that Pilate's official doing and verdict in the trial of Jesus is at the same time God's doing. Indeed, by God's gracious, marvelous design, with Jesus' condemnation and substitution taking place under Pilate as the just for the unjust, as Savior of sinners, even though Pilate's actions were sinful and unjust. And dear congregation, the more you ponder this, do you see with me what a wonder this all is? Think of God so working and so planning all things to make so plainly and officially and wonderfully and authoritatively clear what was actually happening when Jesus suffered and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Isn't it astounding to think about it too? How God was so working out His gospel promises and plans even when sinful mankind was so evil in opposition against Christ, God's own dearly beloved Son, come to be Savior. Oh, with the trial of Jesus before Pilate, all the world was gathered together against Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, both covenant people of God and pagan peoples of the world. And in that very context, the Lord was accomplishing His gospel purposes. It's astounding when you think it through. Here, think with me too of the religious Jews, so sickly corrupt and wickedly hypocritical in this whole matter, bringing Jesus to trial before Pontius Pilate, and with their false accusations against Him. I find in that regard John 18:28 very telling and very convicting, where we read there that the Jewish leaders brought Jesus to Pilate for to condemn Him to death, but we read, "They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover." Did you hear that? They didn't want to be defiled, so they didn't enter the judgment hall. And this tells us, while they were so particular about not defiling themselves in regards to a ceremonial law, at that very time, they were most wickedly persistent in committing what you may call the greatest and most horrible evil of crimes ever possible. The death of Jesus. Oh, religious mankind at best is so blindly corrupt and deceitful beyond words. Do we know that too? Even with ourselves? It's in this vile setting, congregation, that of so much ungodliness and evil and hypocrisy and hatred of Jesus, indeed from all mankind, that God, yet, you see, He led all things to have Jesus as the innocent one stand condemned in the sinner's place and to be sent to the cross of Calvary for to give His life to save sinners. And the Lord made it so clear by this whole thing under Pontius Pilate. How amazing. And what reasons to stand still and to worship our Savior God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that Jesus willingly and humbly and completely gave Himself over to bear this condemnation, even to the death of the cross. What a wonder of amazing grace and love towards sinners like us. This so demonstrates and proves. Are you struck by it? In the core of your being, does it lead you in humble worship and praise to God, in thankful love to God for so merciful, gracious Savior? How important that all of us here in church today truly repent of sin and trust in this Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, taken and arrested and tried in Gabbatha, in Pilate's judgment hall. You know, not to be converted, not to be trusting and following after Him, this Jesus Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate. It means to be left to yourself. You have to take care of your own sins, your own sinfulness. And if you should so live and die, you will perish because you won't have a remedy for your sins. You won't have an escape. In charity, this needs to be said in clarity, time and again. And here we come to our last point. About the value of truly confessing and remembering that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. It adds in making known the evidence about His suffering, the evil with His suffering, the excellence concerning His suffering, and finally the exhortation in view of His suffering. What is the gospel exhortation? I read that one contemporary theologian of our day recently asked, why do people all like to be told clearly the facts in every aspect of life? Except often where it's most important. Namely, in regards to our eternal destiny. As this person put it, when a lawyer clearly lays out the two possible options, then people compliment him. When a doctor tells you, like it is, you appreciate it. And how come, how often, when pastors say, like it is, according to the Bible, they get criticized. And they get pushed aside. Why is clarity in every area of life to be commended, but clarity in the regards to the greatest issues of life and in regards to death and eternity is often condemned as uncharitable? Consider Jesus Himself, who because of His charity of heart and His compassion for people, He proclaimed with such clarity, didn't He, that before Him there are only two responses, one of faith or one of unbelief. One road that leads to heaven and the other that leads to hell. To try to make up a third way is a lie of the devil. The Bible speaks time and again of only two possibilities. Two gates, Jesus says. Two roads. Two travelers. Two destinations. Two trees. Two fruits. Two foundations. Two houses. Two thieves. 2-2-2. Never ever 3. There is no third option, congregation. There's no third option. Not even for the nicest of people. There is no third option for covenant children either. As much as being a covenant child is a blessing. There's no third option for church attenders. As much as church attending is good. We are either dead or alive. Dead in sin or born again. We are either still condemnable before God or acquitted by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You are either for Christ or against Christ. You are either a proud Pharisee still or a broken publican. You are either a child of the devil or a child of the living God. There is no in-between category. There is no miscellaneous. There is no and all the rest of us. There is no third gate, no third road. There is no third kind of traveler. There's no third destination. In reference to that reality, then, how do you respond? Let me ask. To Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Are you broken by Him for your sin and trusting Him? Or do you still hold them at a distance? The earnest exhortation implied with confessing and remembering Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate is that we each and all seek our refuge with this Savior who suffered and died for our for sins not His own, but for the sins of His people, as many as the Lord gave to the Son, who also repent and believe on Him. Are you living, trusting, and following and praising Jesus Christ as only Savior and Lord? Are you trusting Him to deliver you from sin, temptation, Satan, death, and hell? Have you asked Him, Lord, please come in my heart? Otherwise I know I continue lost. Do you know He's the only way for reconciliation and redemption and reception into heaven one day? If you aren't trusting Him, you're on the road to hell. No matter how religious, how good, how kind you may seem to be. Pilate himself, you know, we know from history, because of just one too many irresponsible, temperamental, unjust, and violent ways of his, he was removed from his office by the emperor of Rome as judge and governor over that region. History is not totally clear what happened to him afterwards, but there's strong support saying he was banished by the emperor, and there it is said Pilate committed suicide. And again, we're not 100% sure of that, but there's strong evidence for it. And the point is, while trying to gain the world and to save his skin, Pilate, in rejecting Jesus and despising the Christ, if he died as he lived, he died a hopeless, guilty sinner. One who cannot stand on his own before the holy judgment seat of God in Christ in the last judgment day. The Savior also, in this sermon then, now calls all here not to perish in sin and unbelief, but to call upon this Christ who suffered under Pontius Pilate, looking to Him to save you too from the condemnation you deserve and I deserve of ourselves, to save us that we might be acquitted forever. Yes, by grace alone, through faith alone, in this Christ Jesus alone who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Will you listen to this gospel call, each and all? Younger and older, listen, for all who confess their sins and trust in Jesus alone as their Savior, you may know that trusting Him who suffered under Pontius Pilate, as Paul says, what does Paul say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, is this not the great comfort and joy of all true believers? Especially too, when you are convicted of your own sins and sinfulness by nature, to know you have this acquittal, this remedy, this Savior who suffered under Pontius Pilate. Oh, it's so right and rich truly to confess with the church of all ages Jesus' sufferings under Pontius Pilate. Just this confession, this one confession of faith line, when heartily believed and trusted, so adds to the understanding and the trustworthiness of the gospel and the cost of the gospel and the comfort of the gospel and the urgency of the gospel while it is yet the day of grace. In summary, this additional line, beloved, in the Apostles' Creed, having so much scriptural basis to, without question, gives much more reason to be filled with such awe and adoration for God and our Savior and His wondrous works and ways with Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Indeed, thinking of it all, how God overruled all things, let it be so that Jesus suffer under Pontius Pilate. Must you not say with me, dear congregation, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Truly of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Yes, especially also, for that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. These are not just empty words, or of no or little significance. No way. But rather, it gives every reason for God's people to shout once and again, Hallelujah, what a Savior! The value of confessing and remembering Jesus' suffering under Pontius Pilate. Do you say amen to this now too, with your heart and lip sincere? Oh, may God so bless His gospel word, saving sinners by His gospel word, and thrilling and equipping His people through His gospel word, till the last day, exalting the gospel truth that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Amen.